Good morning. We just sang about our Redeemer. We're going to learn more about Him this morning. Would you take out your Bibles and find our place in Ruth chapter 2. Ruth chapter 2, we're going to look at verse 8 through verse 23. We're going to make it through the rest of this chapter this morning. As you find your place, by way of introduction, I want to take us back to the book of Jonah. I want us to think about the end of the book of Jonah for a moment. When Pastor Phil took us through that book, we remember that in Jonah chapter 3, the people of Nineveh, they heard the message of God. It was a very short sermon. They heard the message of God. They repented. They repented in sackcloth and ashes. They repented to the point where even the animals had to fast with no food or water for 3 days. And at the end of that, you would have thought that Jonah, the prophet, right, the man of God, you would have thought that he would have jumped up and down praising and thanking God for God's goodness and God's grace. But we remember that's not what he did. In fact, we remember chapter 4 and verse 2 of Jonah says this, "You're in Ruth, but I'm going to read." And he prayed. Now Jonah is praying. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are gracious God and a merciful God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." So Jonah knew that God is gracious, is mercy, and a God of steadfast love. Those three words represent the word kindness in the book of Ruth. And Jonah's problem, the reason Jonah was so mad, was because Jonah did not reflect the heart of God. Jonah didn't have the heart of God. The heart of God, remember, is 1 Timothy chapter 2. God desires that all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Jonah did not have that heart and he couldn't reflect that heart. But Boaz is the opposite of Jonah. Boaz, in this passage especially, reflects God's grace and God's mercy and God's love, His kindness towards Ruth. He reflects the heart of God. So here's the big idea this morning. The big idea of this text is this. God's people reflect the heart of God by living the gospel of God. God's people reflect the heart of God by living the gospel of God. God's people reflect the heart of God by living the gospel of God. That's chapter 2, verses 8 through 23, and we're going to look at three simple principles. First of all, we reflect the heart of God through mercy. We are called to reflect the heart of God through mercy. That's verses 8 through 13. I want to begin in verse 5. Remember, we left off with Ruth gleaning in the field of a man named Boaz. And Boaz, Ruth doesn't know this yet, but Boaz is a kinsman redeemer of Ruth. Now, verse 5 of chapter 2. "Then Boaz said to his young man, who was in charge of the reapers, 'Whose young woman is this?'" We'll get back to that next week, by the way. Verse 6. "And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, 'She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers." So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Now, when Boaz heard that she was the Moabite woman who came back with Naomi, Boaz knows that he is a close relative. He knows this. He knows he's from the clan of Elimelech, Naomi's husband who died. He knows that Ruth married one of Elimelech's sons. So he knows he's a close relative. He knows he has some responsibility here. So in verse 8, watch what he does as we look at the mercy of God. Verse 8, then Boaz said to Ruth. Now Boaz said to Ruth, now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. So now the dialogue is between Ruth and Boaz. And he looks at Ruth. He pays attention to her. And more than that, he takes the initiative to care for her. He could have ignored her. I mean, she's just a Moabitess. She's just a widow gleaning in my field. He could have ignored her. But he knows his responsibility and he begins to speak to her and he decides he's going to care for her. He's going to cover her with his protection. Now we live in a world where it's very easy to ignore people. I mean, my goodness, we have to practice safe space and safe distance and wear masks and we don't even know. Have you ever walked through the mall and someone said hello to you? You don't even know who they are because they have a mask on. It's very easy to ignore people. It's very, very easy to walk by someone, vulnerable person in need of mercy. Boaz does not do that. Boaz, he speaks to her. Notice he says in verse 8, now listen, my daughter. That's very important. He knows that he is one of her close relatives. He knows he might be one of the closest male relatives. He has a responsibility. When he says, my daughter, that's not just a term of endearment. It is that, but it's a relational term. Ruth doesn't know who he is yet, but Boaz knows his responsibility and he's telling her, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to protect you, my daughter. So he says, my daughter, now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Verse 9, let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. Now notice he says to her, I want you to stay in my field. Because the habit was, and you can see this, the gleaners who gleaned behind the reapers might jump from field to field to field, trying to pick the best field where they can glean the best, right? Boaz says, don't do that because remember, this is a time when every man lived, or every man did what was right in their own eyes. Boaz said, don't do that. You just may end up in a field where someone could abuse you. Don't do that. He says, stay right here in my field. And he tells her at the end of verse 8, follow after my young women. His young women are his servants. They're part of his household. So Boaz has moved her from a gleaner, has moved her from a foreigner. He called her my daughter. And he kind of symbolically has taken her by the hand and says, you've moved under my roof. You've moved under my care. He's moved her with his servants. He has a responsibility to care for them too. And even more than that, he says, look, when you get thirsty, don't go and fetch water. That was probably for a young woman all by herself. That could be a very dangerous proposition. That's a good place to accost or to abuse a woman on her way to fetch water. He says, don't do that. He's being very practical, very caring with her. He says, don't do that. My young men have already fetched water. You go and drink from that. That would save her all kinds of time. That would save her all kinds of hard work. And that would protect her. Mercy. Mercy is all about stepping into someone's situation when they're burdened or when they're suffering or when their life is difficult, or in Ruth's case, when she's vulnerable and open to all kinds of abuse, and stepping in, making their life easier by easing that burden somehow. And we have a responsibility as God's people to do that. The Bible says in Psalm 68 and verse 5, Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in His holy habitation. Father of the fatherless, protector of widows is our God in His holy habitation. Church, you know that there are all kinds of young people that are away from home, some of whom need the care, the guidance, the protection, the wisdom of a godly mom and dad. You know that there are young men in our church that don't have a dad. You know there are young ladies in our church that don't have a mom. We can walk right by them and just, Boaz didn't do that. Boaz didn't do that. There's all kinds of opportunities to show mercy. We live in difficult days. There's all kinds of opportunities. God is the God of the Father of the fatherless, the protector of the widows. And Ruth understands the powerful act of mercy. Look at verse 10. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I'm a foreigner? There were other gleaners in that field. And she understands who she is. She's a Moabitess. She's a widow. And she falls on her face in humility and thankfulness. And she says, Why? Why me? Why would I find this kind of comfort from you, this kind of protection from you, this kind of mercy from you? And here's a stroke of the paintbrush. That's the portrait of the gospel in Ruth. The Bible teaches us in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13 that we who were once in Christ, we who were once far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And church, every now and again, it's a good idea to be reminded of the grace and the mercy of God that He poured out on us through the cross of Jesus Christ. And it's a good idea to fall down and just thank Him in prayer. And it's a good idea from time to time as we worship Him, just to worship Him first for who He is and worship Him for His grace and His mercy so we never forget. And then it's even a better idea to demonstrate that thankfulness by showing mercy, especially to the most vulnerable among us. And so Boaz answers her question. It's a good question. So in verse 11, he says, But Boaz answered her, All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, he knows a lot about her, has been fully told to me. And how you left your father and your mother and your native land and came to a people you did not know. Then he says in verse 12, The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. By the way, I thought of Boaz's his humility while I was sitting as we were singing. He doesn't know that God is blessing Ruth through him. He doesn't even know that. He prays that God would repay her for her kindness. And God is through him. He doesn't even know. But he kind of retells Ruth's testimony. Remember back in chapter 1, Ruth told Naomi, Don't urge me to go back. I'm going with you because your people shall be my people. Your God is my God. Where you live, I will live. Where you die, I will die. Don't make me go back there. In other words, she came, she experienced the kindness, the grace and mercy of God, and she believed on Him, and she became a child of God and part of the family of God. And Boaz is just recounting her testimony. In fact, he says everything about you, all these things. He said in verse 11, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me. He's reflecting the mercy of God to a young woman who's very vulnerable. I remember a few years ago, by the way, people tell me I look just like my dad. I think I do. I look just, if you want to know, my dad is late. He's been late for a number of years. If you want to know what my dad looked like, me. And I remember a number of years ago walking up a flight of steps at a restaurant in a hotel, and I got to the top of the steps, and I looked, and standing right before me, I said, oh my goodness, that's my dad. That guy looks just like my dad. Till I realized I was looking in the window, a reflection of myself. When we look at our reflection, how much of Jesus Christ do we see? Or when other people look at our reflection, how much of Jesus Christ, especially through mercy, do they see? We're called to reflect His mercy. Well, let's keep going. We're also called to reflect the heart of God through grace. That's verses 14 through 16. The second principle is we're called to reflect the heart of God through grace. Grace and mercy are very similar, but let's look at the acts of grace by Boaz. Verse 14, and at mealtime, Boaz said to her, come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine. So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her the grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. Now I don't know how the details worked out, but notice that it was Boaz who was the one who perhaps on his way to the table to have meal, he grabbed her and said, come here. Come here to my table. That's grace. He's already gone beyond what's required of him. He's only required to let her glean in the field. And so now on his way to the table, now gleaners did not eat with the landowner. Probably servants didn't really eat with the landowner either. And he moved her from a servant to part of the reapers. He's moving her closer to his family structure, you see. And she sat among the reapers. And notice in verse 14 that he passed to her roasted grain. He personally took the grain and handed it to her. Now he was communicating something to everyone at that table. He was communicating to his reapers, be careful, because I have some kind of eye on her and I'm watching over her, so you be careful around her. And he also served her. Nobody would serve a Moabite. He served her. He's the one who handed her the grain. She had so much grain, she ate her full. And who knows the last time she had a meal where she ate her full to the point she had some left over. And that's grace. That's grace. Grace is God doing for us beyond the bare minimum. That's why the psalmist could say, my cup runneth over. I mean, we think about God's grace. You know, Jesus Christ, when He saved us, when He took upon Himself our sins, He took all of them. Even the ones you did this morning, man. Even the sins we committed this morning, He did that. Even the ones tomorrow, He did that. That's grace. And then on top of that, He's been caring for us. He's been watching over us. Grace. And so verse 15. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her. So His grace is protecting her. Remember, let me remind you again, this is the time of the judges, when every man did what was right in their own eyes. I mean, there's a story in the book of Judges where a man allowed his concubine to be raped all night to save his own skin. And it was during this time that Boaz is taking someone who's very vulnerable and he's protecting her by his grace. And he tells his workers, he tells his reapers twice, do not rebuke her, do not touch her. Do not lay a hand on her, and do not speak harshly to her. And I'm sure that they obeyed him. And he went even farther than that. He said, by the way, when you're cutting the sheaves, you know, the reapers would cut the stands of barley grain and they would bundle them. And the gleaners would go behind them, and whatever individual stalks that were left that they didn't cut, they would pick one at a time. And he said, no. You take some bundles with your own hand and just drop them for her so she can have them. Make life easier for her. That's grace. Extending grace one to another is making it easy to live the Christian life, right? Be willing to forgive one another. Be willing to love one another. Be willing to care for one another. And it's difficult in these days when we're social distancing and masked. We have to work at it, but we need to do it to reflect the heart of God through grace. And let's remember what Jesus did for us. Hold your place here. Hold your place in Ruth chapter 2 and find the book of Ephesians. Find Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And this is the grace we received. And this is the grace that God expects us to extend to especially the most vulnerable around us. Ephesians chapter 2. When you get there, hold your place there also. We're coming back. So Ephesians chapter 2, let's begin in verse 3. Verses 1 through 3 is talking about us before God saved us. But look, verse 3 for the sake of time. Ephesians 2, verse 3. Among whom we, I love Paul's humility, we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. I mean, that's how we lived. Titus said that we lived hating one another and being hated. Paul says here that we carried out the desires, the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. We were by nature children of wrath and deserving of it. I mean, we deserve the wrath of God. But verse 4, but God. I mean, that changes everything. But God. But God, being rich in mercy. You might mark that word. Because of the great love with which He loved us. You might mark those two words. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you might mark that word, you've been saved. Those three words, mercy, love, grace, speak of the heart of God. If you want to summarize part of who God is, mercy, grace, and love. That's what Christ did for us. Did we look in the mirror this morning? I'm not going to make a joke out of that. Did we look in the mirror this morning? Did we like what we saw? I cut my hair this morning. I'd look at it, zoom, zoom. I mean, it's quite easy. But I didn't necessarily like what I saw. If we reflect the image of God, do we like this? If God were looking at His image in us, would He like what we saw? Does He see His image of mercy? Does He see His image of grace? Do other people see, people who don't know Him, do they see the reflection of God's mercy and God's grace? Boaz, you could see it in Boaz. Hold your place in Ephesians. Let's go back to Ruth chapter 2. So we've looked at the fact that we are to reflect the heart of God through mercy. We are to reflect the heart of God through grace. We do this because, thirdly, we are to reflect the hope of the gospel. That's verses 17 through 23. We are to reflect the hope of the gospel. Verses 17 through 23. So, verse 17 says, she gleaned in the field until evening. She began work early in the morning, by the way. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Now, those of us who aren't accustomed to, right, the biblical measurements, I'm not accustomed, I needed help with this, but she beat out an ephah of barley. An ephah of barley is enough barley to feed two women for 1 week. You don't glean that much food in one day. Because of the grace of Boaz, pull out some bundles for her, leave them for her, she was able to glean enough barley to feed her and her mom for a week. And then even more, and she took it up, she went into the city, her mother-in-law said, or saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave to her what food she had left over after being satisfied. You see Ruth's kindness, don't you? Ruth brought back food for her mom, and her mother-in-law Naomi, saw everything, saw this act of grace, she asked this question. Verse 19, and her mother-in-law said to her, where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. I mean, she saw this act of grace, and who was so gracious to you? She's not asking for the address of the field in which she worked. She's asking, who poured out this mercy on you? Who poured out this grace on you? And when people see mercy and grace, we hope that they ask us for the reason, for the hope within us. And we can point to the one who's the God of grace. And so Naomi sees all of this. She said, oh my goodness, what is this? How did you glean this in one day? Whosever field you were in, they took notice of you. Who is this? So verse 19, after Naomi asked, blessed be the man who took notice of you. By the way, notice Naomi's attitude change. Back in chapter 1, three different occasions, remember, she was so bitter for losing her husband and her children. She was so bitter, she even blamed God. Remember that? She said, God's hand was against me. The Almighty was against me. The Almighty brought this calamity upon me. She was saying that God isn't good to me. But now she says, blessed. her bitterness is melting through the grace and mercy shown her through Ruth and Boaz. She's gone from bitter to blessing. She's got hope. And the difference is she has hope. Real hope. So she says, who is this? So Ruth answers her. So she told her mother-in-law, we're in the middle of verse 19. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the man's name with whom I have worked today is Boaz. Ruth has no idea who he is. But Naomi knows. Boaz. I don't know how the discussion went, but Boaz. Did you say Boaz? Yeah, Boaz. Are you sure his name is Boaz? Yes, I'm sure. Boaz. B, Boaz. Yes! Now Ruth is thinking, I got to get her to an audiologist so she can hear. Yeah, Boaz! So verse 20. And Naomi said to her daughter, said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed by the Lord. Now she's calling God kind, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Naomi also said to her, the man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. She forgot about him. I mean, I can see her grabbing little Naomi by the shoulder. Ah, blessed be God. He's been so kind to us. He led you to the field of Boaz. And Ruth, I don't know who Boaz is. And Naomi says, he's one of our redeemers. Oh, now I know. Because the Redeemer had at least four responsibilities. If someone became poor and they had to sell their land, they couldn't sell the land outside of the clan, one of the closest relatives had the responsibility of buying the land. If someone became poor and they had to sell themselves into slavery, it was the responsibility of the close relative, the Redeemer, to redeem him and buy him out of slavery. You see the gospel, don't you? If it was a widow, an elderly widow in the family who likely wasn't going to remarry, it was up to the kinsman Redeemer to make sure she was cared for and protected and maybe even brought into his home. And remember, if a young bride or a bride of marriageable age, if her husband died, the next relative had the responsibility to marry her. You can see Naomi's hope. And her hope has changed because she has a Redeemer. Do you get that, church? Her hope. She's gone from bitterness to blessed, from bitter to hopeful, because she has a Redeemer. So she says to Ruth in verse 21, and Ruth the Moabite said to her, besides, you said to me, you shall keep close by my young man, until they have finished all my harvest, barley and wheat harvest to come. Verse 22, and Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted. She knows Boaz will care for her daughter. We can invite people to believe on Jesus Christ with great confidence, knowing He's a God of grace. And so then verse 23, she obeyed. Verse 23, so she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley harvest and wheat harvest. And she lived with her mother-in-law. She stayed in the field of her Redeemer. She stayed under the care and the protection of her Redeemer. Church, the best place for you and I is to walk in obedience with Jesus Christ, remaining under His care and His protection. Let's go back, as I close, let's go back to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. I want to remind us as we close of the grace and the mercy of God that He has extended to those who are following Him, or that is available to those whom you know you are still far off. And He says in verse 3, the Bible says, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God. My friend, if you know you're separated from God, read those words. But God. But God, being rich in mercy. He doesn't run out of mercy. He didn't spend all of it. He never will spend all of it. He's rich in mercy. Because of His great love with which He loved us. No one in this room can say, God doesn't love me. It's right there. He loves us. With this great love that He loved us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you can be saved. You know, a drowning man will hold on to anything to survive. I know this. A drowning man will even try to drown the person rescuing them. If you handed a drowning man a block, you know, a block with which we build with, a block, he would take it. He would take it all the way to the bottom. Because when people know they need rescued, they'll grab onto anything. They'll hope in anything. But the Bible has real hope to offer. God has real hope in Jesus Christ, who's rich in mercy and grace. If you know you're outside of the family of God, He's ready to rescue you, to wipe out your sins, bring you, adopt you into His family forever. Let's pray. Our great and awesome God, if we're believers, if we're followers of You, we've experienced mercy and grace. And God, we live in a world where people are without hope, in great need of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us to live the gospel so we can proclaim the gospel. And people can worship You and know You for the God that You are. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.